The Christian philosopher Peter Kreeft once wrote that there are three things that we all need, things that we know that we absolutely need. And these three things, which he calls the three transcendentals, are in the order of their importance, in the order in which they exist in nature. Truth first, and then goodness, and then beauty. And then he later says that the way we usually respond to these three transcendentals is the exact opposite order. So what catches our attention first is not the truth, but beauty, and then goodness, and then the truth. Ever since the Christian faith was established 2,000 years ago, we've been trying to figure out the most effective ways to deliver or to communicate the truth of the gospel to the unsaved. But the truth of the matter is that we are not inherently truth seekers, according to our Christian philosophers. We are not looking for what is true. We look for something that is good, something that is cool, something that is beautiful first. Interestingly enough, this was the order in which I converted out of my family's faith of Sunni Islam through atheism until I became a Christian. On April 1st, 2011, a Turkish 737 like this one landed at the JFK airport, having people from Turkey, some European countries, and one man from Iraq that was about to experience a radical change in his life. A few days before that, I quit my job in which I worked as a sanitary engineer for 8 years, said the final goodbyes to my family, came to this nation with one bag, with only enough money for me to survive for weeks, half of which I paid my lawyer to apply for my asylum case, and with one contact, a poor woman in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. The planned part of that journey was a one-week tour in New York City. I was admitted as a visitor. The unplanned part was everything else. I just came to this nation to be free and to see how it feels like to have dignity for once in my lifetime, especially to be free to worship the God that I believe in, the way that I believe is true. Within only a few months, I met over 1,000 people who rushed to call me a brother. And God led me through those months of insecurity and uncertainties in this Amish country of Pennsylvania, until when I ran out of the very last dollar that I brought with me from Iraq, I started to get paid to be completely devoted to study the book I had a secret love affair with back in my hometown of Baghdad. My name is Wissam. I was born and raised in Baghdad in 1979. A few months after I was born, Saddam Hussein became our president, and Ayatollah Khomeini led the Islamic Revolution in the neighboring Iran. One man managed to scare a whole country in those two neighboring countries. I was born in a community that was not shaped by God's word, a community that was not told to love one another. The war between the two countries started and lasted for 8 years. That was my childhood. Right after the end of the Iraq-Iran war, Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. We had the sanctions that lasted for 13 years in which we lived on $1 a month. And we had the Gulf War of 1991. Now, up until that time, unlike what many people think, Saddam Hussein was not a religious leader. He was a secular military dictator obsessed with people like Stalin. In fact, he put to death most of the religious leaderships of the predominantly Shiite community of Iraq. Suddenly, in the aftermath of the Gulf War, there was an Islamic revolt against him in the south. He realized that he could not impose a secular system on the Muslim community of Iraq. So after he crushed that revolt, killing tens of thousands of his own people, he started to put on a show of Islam. He wrote Allahu Akbar on the Iraqi flag. He ordered the Quran to be taught in all the Iraqi schools. He built hundreds and hundreds of mosques all over Iraq, and he started to haul the Iraqi community from being secular to being more Islamic. My father retired in 1992 and pretty much did not do anything ever since. My mom, a self-sacrificing, hard-working woman, started working as a seamstress, mending the clothes of our neighborhood, to provide for me and my family in the Iraqi version of the Great Depression. When I was in the middle of my teenage years, in the middle of the 1990s, it was pretty obvious that Iraq was put at enmity with everything that is different in the world. Hatred was being preached against you using the most deceptive arguments, just like hatred is being preached against my own fellow countrymen today here. And I decided not to be a part of any culture that preaches hatred against anyone. I did not want to hate you when I did not know who you are. We did not have the terrorism and the car bombs and ISIS and Al-Qaeda that the Middle East is suffering from now. But all of that was being preached in mosques, was being taught in schools, and was being talked about by the government through their limited channels. By that time, Iraq was a total prison. We only had 2 government TV channels, 3 government newspapers, 2 government radio stations, and that's it. Cell phones, the internet, the satellite channels, already common in all the neighboring countries of Iraq, were banned, and the government only told us what they wanted us to learn. And like every Iraqi, I had this vacuum inside of me. Something did not make sense. Something did not click. Now, unlike most of the devout Muslims in Iraq, I was not distracted by keeping the Islamic rituals, praying 5 times a day, fasting every Ramadan, reading the Quran, the scripture of Islam. We did not starve for food or water because of the sanctioned years. We had a socialist government that provided us with our basic needs almost for free. But we were starving for a different kind of bread and a different kind of water that we did not even know. My 4-year-old sister died in 1996. My mom, a panicked mother in the funeral of her daughter, was begging for someone to provide her with a glimpse of hope that that innocent child went to heaven. No one was able to provide her with that hope, and the only man who was knowledgeable in Islam in the funeral told her she will be judged for the very first breath she took in when she was born. That's when I started to think, what kind of God is that? A few months later, my uncle got cancer. He was the uncle that I loved most. He was so kind and so generous and so humorous. But he would cry every time I would talk with him in that summer of 1996. Not only because he saw his death coming, which he did in a few days, but for the first time in his life, he was unable to go to the bathroom, to get ritually clean, to do the Islamic prayers every Muslim is required to do 5 times a day. He was on bed soiling himself, and he thought God was done with him, and he died without hope. That's when I decided that's it between me and God. Rejected Islam and became an atheist, continued to put on a show of Islam for the rest of my stay in Baghdad. I thought I would be happy if I were an atheist, especially since the Quran assures you of nothing except hellfire. I thought I would be happy if I lived in a world that does not have God, where there are no consequences to whatever we do. But somewhere deep inside me, I was looking for justice and for direction. And in my attempt to continue to satisfy that vacuum that was inside me, I was looking for entertainment and for distraction. I started reading books and listening to music and watching movies. And most of the books that I read quoted the Bible. Now, a Muslim is raised to believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. But not this Bible that we have today. Muslims claim that this Bible has been corrupted. It is not the same original Bible that Muslims are told to believe in. I was not religious in any way, so I did not care. But those books continue to quote the Bible and those movies that I have seen. In fact, it was when I was in my second year in college that the first Mission Impossible was released, when Tom Cruise picked the Gideon's Bible and read from Job 3:14. That was the first time I see the Bible. I got so curious to get myself a copy of the Bible, only to understand what those movies and those books were saying. So I went to a flea market in Baghdad and bought my first Bible. It was the Gospel of John. I thought that was the entire Bible. I did not find Job 3:14 in the Gospel of John, and I thought, well, Muslims were right. Everybody is making up a different kind of gospel. I mean, who is John anyway? Something caught my attention, though, in the Gospel of John. The way Jesus talked with the hypocritical religious authorities of his time, calling them liars, something you're not supposed to do in a Muslim community. I was raised by two devout Muslim parents. They are devout Muslims, but they are not evil, just like most of the Muslim people. And they taught me that every imam is a steward of God's word, and we should not question them, even when they misquote their own scripture. Well, not Jesus in this book, which I did not care, and I did not know whether it was true or not. Integrity was something that Jesus preached that I was not introduced to. Did not care, though, threw the gospel away, finished my second year in college, and in the summer holiday between the second and the third year, I was back at that same flea market flipping the New Testament. I saw the Gospel of John in the New Testament, and that was the first time in my life I realized that the Gospel of John was not another book, as Muslims claim. It was part of a bigger book, so I bought the New Testament. Few days later, I realized that the New Testament was part of another bigger book. I ran out of money. I borrowed money from my cousin and bought my first complete Bible. I was appalled by the abundant historical and geographic information in the Bible, common knowledge where I came from. Babylon, that's 50 miles to the south of my parents' house. The Babylonians and the Assyrians, these are the native Iraqis. Nebuchadnezzar, his poster is next to Saddam Hussein's picture in every street corner in Iraq. The captivity, the pride of the Iraqi history that we studied in the seventh grade. And I was like, man, the guy who made up this book really knew his history and geography.